So I want to remind you what we covered last week, and this will dovetail with last week's message about being a healthy body, because we want to be a healthy church community. And if you remember last week, I talked about the three markers of a healthy community. One is spiritual unity, the second is spiritual diversity and the use of all the gifts working together in unity so that the result is maturity. And with that, we talked about how in the peak process that we've been going through, there are three components of leadership, discipleship, and mission. And when those three are working together, we're reaching our peak as a church. And so this week, we want to discover what our culture looks like when we're healthy and how the components of these three markers are guiding us. And when they guide us, what happens when they're all working together. And so I want to look with us this morning at a healthy church. A healthy church that I would define as one that welcomes the Spirit's presence by learning of Christ and growing in the righteousness and holiness of God. This builds a culture. And that culture, more importantly than anything else besides the unity, diversity, and maturity, it's attractive. And if we're not attractional, we're not going to be very effective on our mission. If we're ugly as a church community, we can go feed the homeless all we want, but we're going to turn people away. One of the things I love, a testimony that Louis shared with me this morning, was that at one of the Bible studies this week, as they were doing the Bible study, one of the servers overheard them, or someone sitting at another table overheard them, and began to ask questions. That's attractional. That's happening when the body is healthy because people are attracted to that and they want to become part of that body. That's what our goal is. And so what I want us to do is look together at the second half of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at it here on the screen together, or you can look in your Bibles, you know, those Bibles that you open up. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned of Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, one of the things about, as we learned about Paul, especially in chapter 3, is Paul gets started on a topic, and then he gets sidetracked, and he goes off different rabbit trails, so to speak, and he talks about something else, and eventually gets back to the key point. And I want to suggest to you that the key to this passage is, I think it's in verse 30, I forget which verse exactly right now, but the key to the passage is, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the key to this whole passage. And as I read through this passage, I kept looking for different things that Paul gives to us that helps us in the process of making sure that we are not grieving the Holy Spirit. And what I want to say also about grieving the Holy Spirit as we start thinking about this is it is grieving in the negative sense. It's the kind of grieving like Jesus' letters to the churches in Revelation, I have this against you. And he's grieving because he's sad over things, shortcomings and sins and failings that we have in our life. He's grieving over that. But if you think about it as parents, as I think about it as a father, I grieve the times my kids are not doing what they're supposed to. But what I grieve more than anything else is when they're not reaching the potential that God has designed for them. And I would say to you that our greatest cheerleader is the Holy Spirit. When we are doing the things, when we are a healthy body, when we are healthy personally, when we are growing in character and righteousness and holiness, the greatest cheerleader in the Trinity is the Holy Spirit saying, yes, yes, that's what's happening. That's what we want to see happen at Trinity Christian Chapel. That's what we want to see happen in their lives. And when we stumble, it's the Holy Spirit that out of that grief for us, because he's saddened that we're not reaching our potential, he's the one that comes to pick us up. I mean, remember, Jesus identified him as the comforter. He's the one that brings comfort when we're in the deepest places of distress. Now, first of all, as we look at this passage, we've already heard part of this opening salvo that Paul gives to us when we heard about spiritual zombies in Ephesians chapter 2. I thought it'd be good to bring up spiritual zombies since tomorrow is Halloween. It seems appropriate. But don't forget, this is also All Saints Day coming up as well. And that's actually more important than anything else. But as we look at this, as you look at the opening verses in verses 17 through 19, and I won't read all of these again, but if you think about this, we need to remember our low life condition. We were in a very low place before Jesus stepped into our life. That would be the next screen if you take a look at that one. And there's a description of horrors of a death march. It always helps us to see how far down we were and how far we've come. And now we are part of a church community that is a different culture. So what are the things that undergird this church community? And here's the first one. But you've not learned of Christ. You've not learned, but that is not the way you learned of Christ, assuming that you've heard him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. Now, if you think about it for just a minute, where have you heard that phrase, learn of Christ? In the Gospels. You heard it from Jesus himself. If you're weary and heavy laden, come to me and I give you rest. And then he says, put my yoke upon you and learn of me. And learn of me. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to learn of him. And then the next thing is in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Paul is pulling another thought and a passage of scripture that actually comes from him when he writes to the Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do we renew our minds? Exactly. It's not by reading the Philadelphia Inquirer or Long Island's Newsday. Both of those will fail at renewing our mind. But it's only the truth of his word that will set us free. And then the next thing, the next component here in verse 30 is do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I've got the whole passage to put up on the screen, but I'm not going to read through it. But I do want you to notice one thing. Remember in Acts chapter 5, we have an example of what happens when the Holy Spirit is grieved and is not going to put up with what's going on. And it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And there's this interesting phrase in verse 3. Peter comes to Ananias and he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And we know that what happens is when Ananias hears these words, he falls down and he breathes his last. He dies. And the same thing happens later to his wife. They both die because they have grieved the Holy Spirit by lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know how many other times that happened in the history of the church, But I sure don't want it to happen at Trinity Christian Chapel, if you know what I mean. This thing about grieving the Holy Spirit is impeding our progress, and it causes us to be unhealthy, even to the point of death. And as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit is the key to this passage, and He is the key to a healthy body. He's the one that guides us and leads us in all truth. He's the one that changes the culture so that the glory of God manifests itself, and the glory of God is who we follow in His lead. It's the means by which we're allowed and we follow His control and give up our need for control. We do all those things so we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like, really, because there's so many things about this spiritual journey that we walk in faith, right? There's so many things where we step out on the water and we have no idea what's next. It's exactly the place Kathy and I are in at this point. I mean, we're entering into a new part of the journey and we don't know what's coming. And in many, many ways, in the best sense of the word, we're spiritually blind. We're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. I mean, if the Holy Spirit retreats or the Holy Spirit disappears from this place, where else would we go? And it's kind of like, I want you to watch this little video of a guide dog. We can pull that up. Samuel, the 2-year-old German shepherd dog. I'm not saying that we need to change the Holy Spirit's name to Samuel. But we need to depend on the Holy Spirit, just like this person did when it came to going down the steps. And even when we fall, we look for the Holy Spirit and say, "Where are you? I need your help to get me up." And so Paul gives us some different things that describe the culture that we should have, that is one that does not grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you want to put these notes, fill in these blanks in the bulletin, in the notes, if you're following along. In verses 20 to 22, Paul says, "But that's not the way you learned of Christ, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him." And so how do we not grieve the Holy Spirit? How do we make sure the Holy Spirit's pleased with us? First, we stay close to the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, we stay close to Jesus. We stay close to Jesus as much as possible. And that's why, as I mentioned earlier in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," if you look at this photo of these two oxen are effective if they work together. You ever notice when you're following the Lord and sometimes you think, "Man, this is really, really hard. I don't know what the problem is." And the problem is, the Lord says, "I'm over here and you're over there. And how about if you get closer to me?" And when you get closer to Him, we go, "Oh, this isn't near as hard as I thought it was going to be." Because we need, in this culture that pleases the Holy Spirit, we need to be people that are staying as close to Jesus as possible. The next thing is, in verses 23 to 24, Paul says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We demonstrate righteousness and holiness by renewing our mind. We renew our mind by spending daily times, not weekly, not monthly, but we do it by spending daily times in God's Word. We're renewing our mind right now, by the way, by spending time looking at His Word together and letting the Holy Spirit work out the cobwebs of stuff that is there that shouldn't be there. We do this through soaking in His Word and sharing testimonies of His goodness. Hearing a testimony, Revelation says, John says in Revelation, hearing a testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, is to exhort, edify, and to encourage. How many of you would agree that we need as much encouragement as we can get in these days? And so we do it by renewing our mind. The next thing is, and there are several verses in this passage that Paul talks about this, we take responsibility for our behavior. That means we remember that every time we point at somebody, we've got three fingers pointing back at us. We remember it's not I and you or me and you, it's we. We're working together on this thing. And so, first of all, we learn to control our emotions and trust in the Spirit to guide each other. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. I think it's so fascinating to me that anger is the one emotion that's described, and anger is a real part of our emotions. But anger that is not dealt with, unreconciled anger, is the one thing that can give the enemy a foothold in our families, personal families, and in our church family. And let's make sure, everybody, knowing the history of our church, and I can say our church now, but knowing the history of our church, the enemy has been given a foothold at different times because of uncontrolled anger and unresolved anger. And let's all make sure that we look at our own hearts and our own lives to make sure that before the sun sets again, if there's the residual of anger in our hearts towards any situation or towards anyone that's part of Trinity Christian Chapel or part of our denomination or whatever you can think of in terms of this whole dynamic, today is the day to take care of it and make sure the foothold for the enemy is gone. The next thing is, we are good stewards and we are not entitled freeloaders. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know what I love this morning? I have been in churches before when we do Operation Christmas Child, and I'm the one that has to do all the announcements. I'm the one that, Kathy and I have been the ones that have gathered all the boxes and taken them to the distribution point. We couldn't get anybody to help. And when Betty said this morning, David wants to make an announcement about Operation Christmas Child, is that all right? I said, of course it's all right. Because, I mean, I don't have to do it. Plus, that's the way it's supposed to work, isn't it? We're members one of another. We work together. And there's no freeloaders in this place. We're not walking around entitled and saying, okay, I've served long enough, it's your turn. We serve until we die. That's the way I look at it. And so we make sure that because I think that's what stealing is in this sense. I don't think we have anybody that are pickpockets. I mean, check your pocket to make sure you weren't picked this morning by one of the ushers. But that actually would be a good way to raise our offerings, you know. Careful. I'm buttoning my pocket right now. So, but the deal is, it's not like we literally have thieves, but if we're not using the gifts that God's given to us and we've become lazy, that's thievery. We're stealing from one another if we're not using the gifts because he's given a diversity of gifts. And I've got news for you. None of us have all the gifts. God's distributed his gifts in a beautiful way, and if we allow him to work through us, then what happens is we grow together rather than growing apart. And so we make sure that we're not stealing from one another because we're not stepping up and doing the things that God has called us to do. And then the next thing is we pay attention to our speech so it builds up others. Putting away all falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up or edification of the hearer. So if you don't have anything good to say, basically the summary, the paraphrase, I'll make it really simple. If you don't have anything good to say, then just be quiet. I was going to say something else, but zip your lip. But if you have something that's going to build up the listener, the hearer of your words, then talk as long as you want. Because that's what the message is. We pay attention to our speech so it builds each other up. We speak encouragement to one another. You know, there is a need for us to be sensitive and aware of what is our responsibility. Let me say this. It's not particularly your responsibility to fix Josh's worship style. That's why we have accountability and we have staff. That's why he has a lead pastor, a boss, so to speak. We each have our certain spheres. But it is your responsibility and your privilege to go up to Josh or to Craig or to Noah and say, you know what, or to Sue and say, that was amazing this morning. You helped me to walk in God's presence and walk closer to him. Thank you very much. Now, if they hear that, I guarantee you, that will build them up. And we have that opportunity and that responsibility. Even if it's a matter of, you know, every time I go out the back door here during a service, somebody opens the door. And it's a matter of just saying, thank you. Being appreciative of one another. And speaking words that build each other up. The next thing is we're deeply aware of what happens if we grieve the Holy Spirit with our conduct. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Aristotle defined bitterness as the resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. You've done it in your marriages. What's the matter? Nothing. That's the root of bitterness speaking. Wrath speaks of an outburst of the moment. Anger speaks of a settled disposition. But Paul's making it very clear, both of those got to be put away. We got to check our hearts to make sure that we don't give any place for bitterness, a root of bitterness and wrath and anger and, gosh, slander. There's enough slander of the church out there. We sure don't need it in here. That's for sure. And then Paul says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Have you ever wondered why Paul shared these words? It's because he had a church just like us. This kind of stuff was going on. People weren't forgiving each other. People were being bitter with each other. People were being angry with each other. And he had to say, come on, everybody, let's get this fixed. And so what we do is we keep short accounts and we practice forgiveness like he has forgiven us. I had the coolest thing happen. I was doing some online counseling through COVID, and I just saw this. I forgot to even tell Kathy this. There was a couple I was working with that they could not get their act together. One of their frustrations is they were trying to have children and they couldn't have children and they were not seeing eye to eye on things. And so I did this counseling with them and I just got a message. It was there a month ago and I didn't see it. Thanking me for helping them and giving them the tools that they needed. And earlier this year they were blessed with fraternal twin boys. And the reason was because they learned how to keep short accounts and practice forgiveness towards each other. The key to this phrase is, as Christ forgave you. Think about these things. Just a few of these things. God holds back his anger a long time until he forgives. He bears with us for a long time, though we sorely provoke him. God reaches out to bad people to woo them to himself and attempts reconciliation with bad people. God always makes the first move in forgiveness, trying to reconcile even though the guilty party is uninterested in forgiveness. God forgives our sin knowing that we will sin again, often exactly the same way. God's forgiveness is so complete and glorious that he grants adoption to those former offenders. God in his forgiveness bore all the penalty for the wrong we did against him. He was innocent, yet he bore the guilt that we're responsible for. God reaches out to man for reconciliation even when man rejects him again and again. God requires no probationary period to receive his forgiveness. God's forgiveness offers complete restoration and honor. He loves, adopts, honors, and associates with those who once wronged him. God puts his trust in us and invites us to work with him as co-laborers when he forgives us. If God does it, I would suggest it's a good idea that we do it as well. And then, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So what happens if we grieve the Holy Spirit when he reveals this breakup, this breach in our culture? What do? We come to him and ask his forgiveness. How many times? What did Jesus tell Peter about forgiveness? 70 times 7, basically as many times as it takes. He guides us out of our mess. And he lifts us up. You may have seen this depiction by Rembrandt of the prodigal son. There's the father who ran out to get his son, who did not deserve forgiveness, who had grieved his father deeply, who had caused great brokenness in the family. Yet it was the father doing for him just like he does for you and me. When we have bitterness and anger and wrath in our hearts and unforgiveness, and he sees us coming from the pig pile that we've been eating from, and he sees us coming, and he's the first one out of the house running to come get us and saying, I want to lift you back up to the place you deserve to be. In the back, very back of that painting is the older son. He's the older son, and he's looking with disdain on his younger brother and his father, and he's saying, how could you forgive him for what he did? And we have a choice to make. We either receive the love of the father and remember he loves us just like the prodigal son, or we take the heart of the older brother and say about his forgiveness for one of us here, how can he forgive her or him for what they did? That's not our call, everybody. Our call is to please the Holy Spirit and make sure we turn everything that represents who we are as a community up to him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we know that there are a couple ways to grieve the Holy Spirit. Some are negative and some are positive, but ultimately at the end of the day, what's going to make us a healthy community is if we please the Holy Spirit by drawing near to Christ, by having a heart that's free of any malice and anger, by keeping short accounts, by being tender-hearted, by watching our speech. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength to do all of those things. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,